Well, I wonder if you like police detective, maybe novels, stories, or TV shows. They're very popular. There always seems to be a new police detective story on telly. Maybe you love the famous detectives. You think of maybe Columbo, Miss Marple, Poirot, or Sherlock Holmes. Recently, I discovered, I wasn't aware of this, that Sherlock Holmes' author, Arthur Conan Doyle, actually lives fairly nearby in a house in Hindhead. We discovered this by looking at the wall in Pizza Express on Monday or Tuesday night with a big picture of it and telling me. So that's how I pick up my local information, not through detailed research, but by looking at the wall in Pizza Express. Or maybe you don't just like the detectives, the sort of these shows where it's all about Miss Marple or whatever, but you like particular shows. Maybe you think of the Line of Duty, these sort of police procedurals, they call them. And a key feature of many of these stories is the interrogation scene. Where you can picture those sort of scenes in the TV programs you've seen where somebody gets interrogated. And it generally starts off subtle. Where were you in such and such a time of day? Were you here? Were you there? What were you doing? But then it moves toward more intense questions. Maybe somebody shouts and screams at the accused. That's where we get that idea of the good cop and the bad cop, don't we? The intensity, the pressure is built all around the idea of trying to get the person who's being interviewed to confess. To confess. To change their mind. And I suppose that is what's happening in these series of plagues. As each new plague comes, it's like the pressure is being turned up. It's slowly being built up. More pressure is being added on. Brick by brick, pressure by pressure is going down on the place of Egypt and on Pharaoh. And firstly, the first three, if you remember a few weeks ago, the first three were roughly just irritating, a frustration. The second three increased intensity, but there was also increased division between God's people and the Egyptians. God's people were not experiencing these things, but the Egyptians were. The contrast and the increased intensity. And these plagues, as we've seen week by week, all are aimed at displaying who is the true God. Who is the true king? Is it the Egyptian deities? Is it Pharaoh? Or is it the Lord, the God of Israel? And of course, the answer, as we've seen plague by plague, week by week, is the Lord God. The deities can't stand before the Lord God. Pharaoh can't do anything. None of his magicians can solve these plagues. And this week, as we find, come to the last of these nine plagues, we see the intensity ratcheted up. The pressure is really on. God could not be more obvious about who he is. And the key question is, as we look through these final three plagues before we come to the 10th and the biggest, is will Pharaoh respond rightly? How will he respond? So far, it's generally been negative. But will things change? Will the pressure turn things around? Well, as we look at the passage, we see firstly in chapter 9, verses 13 to 35, know the supremacy of the Lord and trust in his mercy. Know the supremacy of the Lord and trust in his mercy. Now, I wonder if you're the sort of person who likes routine. I wonder if you like routine. Maybe you get up early and you do certain things before you go to work or before you go to school. Sometimes routine also implies certain things, doesn't it? If we're having a school day or a work day, we get up. But if we're having an off day, like a Saturday morning, the alarm gets switched off and we hope our children don't wake us up too early to watch TV or something like that. We might be the sort of people who do other things at certain times of the week. We go shopping at a certain time of the week. We see friends for a coffee at a certain time of the week. We leave home and we wash our hands. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we're living in a pandemic. That's the routine that we've all got into. We leave our home, we wash our hands, we put a face mask on, and that's because we're all living in the world we live in today. That is the routine of life now. We all do things that give life shape and speak something about us. And we see in our passage here, routine. We see a clear routine in our passage. I wonder if you notice in the first and the fourth and now in the seventh plague, they all start in a similar way. Moses goes to see Pharaoh in the same place. He gets up early in the morning and he presents himself to Pharaoh, most likely again at the river. And Moses speaks God's word to him. These plagues, I suppose, are in part an extension of the Lord speaking to Pharaoh. The Lord is trying to communicate to him, I am the Lord, listen to me. Again, in the first of each cycle, the first, the fourth, and the seventh, we see a purpose stated. And we see that here in 9:14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There is none like the Lord in all the earth. What does that tell us? The Lord is supreme. He is the supreme king. But alas, the Lord's mercy goes along with his supremacy. And we see that in verses 15 to 16. For by now, the Lord says, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So the Lord could have destroyed Pharaoh, but he hasn't. He's been merciful to show his power, presuming he might repent, and that the Lord might be proclaimed to the world. But then there's more mercy if you look on at verses 18 and 19. We see there the offer of a way out, of safe shelter, verse 19. A warning. Come out of the field. Go into safe shelter. Some listened, verse 20, and some did not, verse 21. Again, we see the extent of the plague confirming the Lord's supremacy. Look at verses 18 and 24. This is a unique event. Who else could do this? Who could destroy by hail like this, verse 25? Who could protect his people in the midst of this judgment, verse 26? Well, how does Pharaoh respond? Well, it seems good, verses 27 to 28, doesn't it? But there's a problem. Verse 28. He said, this time I have sinned. Like it's the first time. As if Pharaoh has been pure and innocent and perfect up till now. Of course not. He doesn't really understand. And Moses knows what the reality is, verse 30, doesn't he? But nonetheless, he pleads with the Lord. You see this in verse 29. Moses said, As I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Again, the purpose, Pharaoh is wanting to be shown something. He is to know who is the Lord. The earth does not belong to the deities of the Egyptian pantheon. The earth does not belong to Pharaoh. It belongs to the Lord. And of course, in verse 30, Moses was right. Pharaoh sins again. He hardens his heart and does not let Israel go. But does that mean that the Lord is not supreme? That he can't control Pharaoh? No, verse 35. As we've heard so often in these plagues, this is all just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. It's clear, isn't it? The Lord is supreme. And he also holds out mercy. Well, if you have not yet done so in your life, let me encourage you to tremble in fear before the Lord. He is the supreme ruler of all. We each need to know that he is patient and long-suffering with us. And he has shown us mercy. He has provided a warning to get out of the way of his judgment. He has provided shelter from his judgment. And we find that in Jesus Christ. And those who fear the Lord will run to his shelter, to Jesus. The Bible tells us that there is a day coming when the Lord's supremacy will be far more obviously displayed. It seems so obvious here in Egypt, but it will be much, much more obvious on that day when the whole world will see, the whole universe will see the Lord's judgment. The universe will see that there is none like the Lord. And the only way we can escape that day of judgment is by trusting in the shelter, the Savior, that he has provided. Have you heeded the Lord's call of mercy? Whether you're at home or whether you're here, don't delay. Don't put off thinking, I can worry about that next week. I can worry about that next month. Life is good now. Life is getting back to good now. I don't need to worry. Friends, don't delay. Trust in the Savior now and keep trusting in him. For as we see in Egypt, the pressure is mounting. The heat is increasing. And again, we see the question, how is Pharaoh going to respond? What if things get any worse? And we see this in chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Know the supremacy of the Lord and keep believing in him. Know the supremacy of the Lord and keep believing in him. Now, sometimes when we are beaten, we still think we can get our own way. Maybe for the children here, if you've been caught by your parents doing something you shouldn't do, maybe you've snuck in and opened the fridge and got an extra yogurt out that you shouldn't have got. Maybe you've opened up the cookie tin and snuck in and got it, or you've grabbed a pack of sweeties that you shouldn't be eating today. Maybe you're at school and you're caught by a teacher talking to a friend. And trust me, from personal experience, the excuse, I didn't start it, they started first, never washes. When we are in those situations, what do we tend to do? We instinctively often, we don't say, I'm awfully sorry, please forgive me. We try to talk our way out of it, don't we? We try to give excuses. Oh, no, but I've not had a biscuit yet today. No, this is my first yogurt, honestly. We still think we've got negotiating power, even though we've been caught. We think we can get out of the fix we're in. But ultimately, we realize, don't we, ultimately, that reality sinks in. Our parents give us a withering look and say, on your bike, close that door, put that biscuit back. Oh. Go and sit down. But sadly, reality hasn't sunk in with Pharaoh. He still thinks he can work his way out of the problem that he's in. We see a bit of that in chapter 10. We see in this chapter this new plague now of locusts. And they'll bring near total devastation, total presence. You notice the verses, they'll be everywhere.
Yeah.
They'll be totally unlike anything that's ever been seen before, verses 5 to 6. And what does Pharaoh then think? What should Pharaoh think? He should think, clearly the Lord is God. He has wreaked ultimate havoc on my whole kingdom. He has destroyed everything. Everything has been laid flat. Everything is gone. He should be saying, the Lord is God. Bow down and seek forgiveness. Obey his words. And he seems to do that in part in verse 8. But did you notice that he still wants control? He's unwilling to let them all go, verses 10 and 11. And he's angry with them. Who do you think you are? He effectively says to them, that I'll let you all go. I'm not a mug, he's sort of saying. So what happens? The locusts come, and they come as promised, verses 14 to 15. They came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor will ever be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. And it's hard for us to get our head round that level of devastation. We don't live off the land, do we? We go to the shops and buy bread. We buy tins to make our dinners. If you buy tin food, we make your dinner. And we do all that sort of thing, don't we? We buy food from the shops. We don't think the crop's gone. My family are going to be starving in 3 months. My neighbor's crop's gone. He'll be starving in 3 months. None of us think like that. But that's what would happen. You imagine all the things being gone? That is national devastation. National devastation. So Pharaoh again, and he responds, and he seems again to respond well, recognizing his sin, verse 16. But again, when the locusts are gone, again, what does he do? He refuses to let the people go. And why is that? Well, we see here that it's because the Lord hardened his heart. Again, what does that show us? It shows us that the Lord is in control. This is all working out for his ultimate purpose. And what purpose is that? We'll look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. The Lord says to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson, how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." The Lord has hardened their hearts, so to display his actions against Pharaoh, and to show that the Lord is God. And this has the benefit of teaching his people and their descendants who is the Lord, so that they may know down through the generations, from Moses to Jesus, who is the Lord. These were tales that were told. They would know them. You remember the days when the Lord destroyed Egypt to save us? Do you remember those times? Remember that story Grandma used to tell us about how Moses destroyed all those people? Or how God destroyed all those people through Moses? How the plagues came and destroyed them all? They'd have repeated those stories over and over and over again. And that is to be true for us today as well. As we look at the Lord's judgment against Pharaoh, made clear by his continued refusal to let the people go, we too must also know that the Lord is God. We worship, we come here today to hear from and to worship the gloriously powerful God who rules and has no equal. There is none like the Lord God. And we must therefore continue to trust in him. These repeated stories are there to imbibe in us a love, a reverence, and a trust in him, to give us good reason to trust in him, to believe in him. We must fear him and know him. But we don't just look to those acts in Egypt. But we can look to all the great acts of deliverance throughout the Bible, most supremely, though, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of whom is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Acts 2:39. This is the promise we must hear and respond to. This is the promise we must speak to our descendants, to our children. This is the faith we must bring them up in. We must encourage them to follow, to believe in Christ. When God saves his people, it shows us who our God is, so that we might know him and trust him and share him with those around us in our families, but also with those who are not in our families, who are in our communities, who are in our workplaces, that they too might know that the Lord is God. This is news for passing on, isn't it? Verse 2 of chapter 10. This is not news for holding to ourselves and thinking it's wonderful news, I'm going to keep it to myself and never tell a soul. This is wonderful news to share with our children, to speak joyfully to them about, to share with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors. This is the call to know the Supreme Lord and trust in him, to keep trusting in him, to call all around us to trust in him as well. Trust in the Lord is clearly not what Pharaoh is doing, is it? This has been brought into crystal clear 2020 vision in these plagues. And we see this very clearly in the final heading, chapter 10, verse 21 to 29. Know the supremacy of the Lord and don't reject him or his messengers. Now, we mentioned earlier on that parents can turn lights out at bedtime. And when they say lights out, it shows that they hope for control of sleeping. Now, I know from experience that doesn't always work. That you turn the lights off and children still make noises for, it seems, hours on end. They keep chatting away, rattling around in their beds, chatting to each other, calling out your name. I'm too hot, I'm too cold, it's too dark, I can hear funny noises, all that sort of thing. It's not always a reality, just turning a light off doesn't do what I hope it will. But what about the daylight? What about the daylight? What sort of person can turn off the sun? Well, the person that can turn off the sun is the Lord God, the God of creation, the supreme Lord of all, as we've been seeing. And that's who we see in this final ninth plague. Before we get to the, sorry, this is the penultimate plague rather, sorry. This is who we see in this plague. The God of all creation displaying his power, showing his supremacy and his uniqueness over all others. Egypt, by the Lord's power, is plunged into darkness. He turns off the lights. It's like a switch. It's gone. It's dark. They can't see each other. In contrast, though, where do the Lord's people experience? Well, they experience light, verse 23. God's people have all they need for light. And again, Pharaoh responds tentatively goodly. Sorry, goodly is not a word, sorry. He turns tentatively well. He says, verse 24, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you, but only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Again, he's trying to control, isn't he? He's trying to say, no, I'm still a bit in control of you. I'm still controlling what you do. Again, Moses insists, verses 25 to 26, that they all must go. That they all must go. But again, we see Pharaoh's response, and it is hardening increasingly, isn't it? He rejects Moses and threatens him, not with just anger, but with death. It's very sad. It's a new development and it's a very sad development. Previously, he pleaded for help, didn't he? He said, please, 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 please help me. Now he says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you if I ever see you again. Again, it's clear, isn't it, that the Lord is God. There's no one else like the Lord God. No one can do what he does. He can send hail, he can send locusts, he can turn off the lights. The Lord is God, not the Egyptian deities, not Pharaoh himself. And that truth should cause our hearts to worship. It should cause us to bow down and praise the Lord God and seek to honor him and devote our lives to him. But rather here we see that it leads to hate and the threat of murder. The Lord hardens, but the Pharaoh has also hardened his heart. And clearly the Lord is in control. It displays his power. And I think the question for us as we come to this, the end of these nine plagues, this series, these cycles, is worth reflecting for each one of us. Will we see the Lord for who he is? That he is the supreme one, that he has made all things, and that he is the ruler of all things, and that he controls how people respond to him. And what should we then do? Well, I think it would be a humble thing for each one of us to pray earnestly that the Lord would not harden our hearts. We would pray that he would soften our hearts, that he would soften the hearts of those around us, that we might know and that they might know him and that we might love him together. And that we might pray that we would not harden our own hearts to the Lord. And that's a serious warning in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer to the Hebrews calls his people, calls God's people, not to harden their heart. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And expands on that. In chapter 3, you can look it up later yourselves. I think that's a warning for each of us. Let us not harden our hearts. It'd be easy for us to think, well, of course I'm not like Pharaoh. I'm not an idiot like him. I know that the Lord is God. But how easy it is for us to say that, but how rarely do we actually follow that through in our lives? It's very easy to say, not always so easy to do. But as we pray for those things, that the Lord would not harden our hearts, that we would not harden our hearts, that we would have soft hearts to the Lord, we can have great confidence and joy in the truth that that is what Christ does. In Mark's gospel, it is evident, a clear thrust, that Christ opens blind eyes by his Spirit. He opens blind eyes, unstops deaf ears, and softens hard hearts, that we might know him as the Christ. Let's pray that this would be true for each of us. And let's pray that this would continue to be true for us. Let's pray that we would be humble knowers of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would find mercy in him this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at these nine plagues, the truth that you are God, that you are Lord of all, has been hammered home. The pressure has been turned up. And it could not be more clear who you are. Help us, Heavenly Father, to respond to you, to respond to your Savior, Jesus, rightly, knowing who you are, knowing who we are and how we should respond. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father. It would be so easy for us to think of Pharaoh as a sort of cartoon bad guy, someone that we think we easily not like, and yet allow subtle hardness of heart to develop in each one of us. We ask that that would not be the case, that you would keep us humble and obedient and faithful servants, trusting in you, trusting in your Saviour all of our days. For those of us who are at home or here, who have yet to confess in Christ, to trust in him, we pray that you would soften their hearts now, that you would help them to see who you are, that the truths that are so clear in your scripture would be clear to them, that their blind eyes would be opened, and that they might rejoice in front of you, that they might know who you are, that they might find forgiveness in your great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Work in them today, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, that they might confess Christ as Lord, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.